Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. As you can see, this is no ordinary Sunday. We have been working through this Business Matters series, which we'll talk a little bit about, a little bit further about as we continue through the service. And we plan our series, our sermon series, a few months out, and you know, get white papers and publicity going and all those things. And so I was kind of given this series to kind of oversee this, write it up, develop it. And I was thinking for our final week, what a special gift it might be to sit down with Miss Rosemary Bravo, or Rosemary Jackie, sorry. So
Both works.
Both works. So Rosemary is actually a part of our church family. Many of you know her. She's sort of like a spiritual mother in our church, and many.
How about daughter?
Okay. There you go, sister. And we're so happy to have her here. So Rosemary, I reached out to her a few months ago about possibly doing this, and of course she was so willing, and we've been meeting a few times to prepare for this together, and I know she's got a special word for everyone in the room today. But Rosemary was the former CEO of Burberry, a fashion company, I believe based over in London, yes, and former president of Saks Fifth Avenue. And so we're going to sit down and discuss a little bit about her life, but mostly about her intersection with faith and working in the secular world, which is what a lot of this series has been about, working in the secular world. So let's welcome Ms. Rosemary.
Thank you.
So the last couple of weeks, we've been going through this series, Business Matters, A Biblical Perspective for Work. The first week, we kind of gave the premise of the series, saying that work is a gift from God for God. Everyone say that with me. Work is a gift from God
for God.
It's not a result of sin. It's actually God's good idea for his good creation. And so we give our whole selves to our work. We work with excellence and diligence. That's week one, because we are working unto the Lord and not to men. That's Colossians 3:23. We said good enough is no longer good enough because God is worthy of our best work, right? So work is about so much more than money. This is what we discussed last week. It's about making a difference in the lives of those we work with and having impact in our communities. We lead by example. We love through hospitality, and we live with compassion in our workplaces. We said we cannot be satisfied making a dollar when we were born to make a difference. Right? So, Rosemary, we're so glad to have you here. Why don't we begin by just telling us a little bit about your early years? Tell us a little bit about your life.
Yes, thank you for having me, and thank you for inviting me to this talk, and it's very close to my heart. I'm going to start with my parents, and some of you know my parents, have met my mom and dad. Mom was born in Sicily, and dad was raised in Sicily, and they believed in the American dream. They only finished third grade, and they dreamt for Deb and I college and university degrees. That's what their goal was. And they had three mantras that we had to live by. One was, always do the right thing. And another was, be kind to other people. And then they gave us this incredible, strong work ethic. My dad would always say, nothing good is going to come out unless you work really hard. Mm. And then my mother would pipe in with, as long as you do your very, very best. Okay, so what is our very, very best? And then dad set the bar very high. And said to me, you can be anything you want to be. Mm. And he'd say it over and over again. So this was the foundation for me and for my sister in terms of how we were to live our lives. And they were encouragers. And I think one of the things about being a church member, particularly this church, we're really here to encourage each other. Yeah. And I was blessed to have this early encouragement. We were raised in the Catholic faith. It was there that I learned about Christ and I learned about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I learned about the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And I was blessed again with childlike faith. And I've always felt Jesus in my life since I was a child. Sometimes he might feel more distant when I became distracted by the world, by sin, by my own busyness and my own ambition, but he was always present. I was blessed with this encouragement that I mentioned earlier, particularly my dad, but also then my husband, which we'll come on to shortly.
Yeah. Yeah. So why don't you tell us a little bit more about your faith journey, your testimony, if you will.
So Bill and I became saved when we went out to San Francisco in the late 80s. I was in my mid-30s. And it was a path. It was a journey. And one of the helps along the way of this journey was the church called the Marble Collegiate Church right here in New York City and on 29th and 5th Avenue. And the pastor was Norman Vincent Peale. And we went there for several years, and we listened to his sermons on the power of positive thinking. And he sort of brainwashed us with Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then Matthew 19:26, nothing is impossible with God. So we became convicted of our sin, and we asked for forgiveness, and we believed in the power of the death and resurrection of Christ, and we were saved. And that happened out in San Francisco at the Hamilton Square Baptist Church with Pastor David Innes.
Yeah. So you moved out to California, you started attending this church, and you found Jesus there, you were saved there in California. So tell me some stories about how your faith that you found in that church, how did your faith directly inform or affect your career?
So I was on a path at Macy's. I was a buyer, and I kept getting promoted, and I was like a vice president before I was 30. And I just thought I was on this trajectory. I was on this path to rise up in the company that I was working with. Again, blessed. I loved my work. I loved going to work. I was happy at work. I was good at it. I was rewarded. It all went swimmingly well. Until one day I was called up to the chairman's office, and he said, we're sending you out west. We were living in New York. Bill always had a home in East Mauritius. East Mauritius is so close to us. And we had just bought, finally, a house on the water that we had been striving for. This was the late 80s. And this call came, and I thought, this is crazy. I don't want to move. We have our kids here. My parents at that point were in Florida. It was closer. And I came home to Bill and I said, this is what's happened. I'm going to tell them no. And he said, no, you're going to say yes. That's a great opportunity for you. It's wonderful. We had just gotten married. And the last thing I wanted to do was live on different coasts. When I called my parents, they were not happy. They were stunned. They said, wow, is there something wrong with the marriage already? We never liked that guy. No, that's not true. But anyway, we decided to take the job. And it was CEO of a store called iMagnon, which was a specialty retailer right on Union Square in San Francisco. And it was like a dream come true. I was dealing with designer merchandise, beautiful jewelry, beautiful cosmetics, wonderful salespeople, beautiful weather. Everything was great, except I had a big job. I had to turn around this company and put it into the profit column. And I worked probably maybe as hard as I ever did, and I prayed as hard as I ever did, but I couldn't get it done. I couldn't do it. And it was there we became saved, as I mentioned earlier. And I said, God, look, I'm doing everything you want. You know, I'm honoring you. I'm praising you. I've accepted you as my Lord and Savior. Why is this not happening? Why can't I turn this around? By the way, I loved the work, and I was working hard. So that wasn't one of the issues. I just wasn't capable of making this change. And it stayed with me, this, and I didn't understand until many years later when I looked back, why did this happen to me? And I realized the lessons that I learned in the failure were as important as the lessons I learned when I was successful. And I realized God put us out there for a reason.
Yeah.
And so we were there to be saved, to go to that particular church. So it was quite, I call it a godly intervention. We all know about interventions.
Yeah.
And I had two big ones. That was the first. And then we were back here in New York. I was at Saks. I had gotten this wonderful position. I loved it. Again, I was front row at all the designer shows and looking at beautiful merchandise. Loved what I was doing. And we get this call to go to London to become global CEO. And again, we had just bought our current home in Mauritius. And more excitingly, we were just going to have our first grandchild, granddaughter, Grace Caroline, was on her way. And I really didn't want to move out of the country. It seemed crazy. But I came home. I said, this has been offered to me, and I really don't want to take it. Let's forget about it. I'll tell them no. And my encourager bunny said, oh, no, yes, that's a great idea. That's wonderful, wonderful. Ah, I said, but the house, the child, oh, we'll make it work. We'll make it work. And I went there, and again, I was in a shock. I was in a foreign country, different, even though they say we're united by a common language, but we're really not united. It was hard. It was a different culture. They're not like Americans. Brits are different. They have their own vibe. They have their own way of working. And I had a tough 18 months, Matt, and I prayed. We found a Bible-believing church, which wasn't easy to find, by the way. Bill found that out. And we were able to worship there. But here, something interesting happened. Anytime I needed talent is one of the most important things as a leader, finding good people. A person would show up on my doorstep just in time, just for the job I needed. I hardly ever used a headhunter. I said, this is crazy. I'd come home and I said, you're never going to believe it. Pat wants to move to London and she's my marketing and I'll have a head of marketing. I got a call from a friend and said, we have a great designer. He's based in Italy and he wants to come to London. That was Roberto who started us off. And there was the person ready to. So it was almost as needed, it showed up. And I felt like, wow. And after 18 months of this, I saw that, okay, God wants us here. I started to settle in and realize this was part of his plan, not my plan. And so that is what we did, and that was quite amazing because I felt that he intervened, and I think he does that for all of us. This I'm talking about in work, but he does intervene in many, many parts of our lives, and he's always there, and you know, he pulled us through this whole 9 years we lived in London.
Yeah.
So it was quite a long time.
Yeah, I think it's interesting your story about how you were a born again believer. You loved Jesus. You were praying hard. You were doing the hard work, and there was kind of this season of failure. And I was thinking about that scripture from James chapter 1, right?
Yes.
Verse 2 through verse 5, where James says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when trials of various kinds come to you. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So let steadfastness have its full effect. You were talking about how your failure, in your failure, you learned lessons that prepared you for your next opportunity, right? So let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all above reproach, and it will be given to him. So I was thinking about that verse. But so you were talking about these moments where you needed great faith, where you were really leaning into God in a season of trouble or trial.
Challenge.
That's a great word.
Yeah.
So what about in moments of success? Because it's easy, or it's hard for us, I think, to maintain faith in moments of failure. But I think it's maybe equally as hard or double as hard to stay in faith and to lean into God in moments of success, those mountaintop experiences, right? So why don't you talk about that a little bit?
So when we came back to East Mauritius, we came back to our house. We left with one grandchild. We came back. We had seven, which was another incredible blessing. And we decided, one of the first things we decided is we wanted to get involved in a local church. And we found ourselves with Pastor Tim at Eastport, as many of you know, and some of you were there with us. And we began to be very involved in the church. And some of you may remember me playing the piano. Sorry about that, but it wasn't my finest moment, but we tried. And we, you know, we became closer to the church and to all of you here. It's been such a blessing. And we wanted to give back. We wanted to, we really felt God blessed us so enormously that it was our time to give back. And, you know, we all have failings. We all have things that we don't do well. One of my big things that I don't do well is I complain a lot. I'm not telling you all the complaints and what Bill had to live with in those first 18 months in London, when every night I'd come home, and many of you may have the same experience, and say, I hate my job. I hate this. I just can't do it. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't understand what they're saying. I don't understand the numbers. I don't know about the factory. I don't know about China. And one day he called my bluff and he said to me, okay, fine. If you're so unhappy, just quit and we'll just leave. And when I heard those words, quit, I said, no, he knows what he's doing. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to go back and double up and persevere and try to learn from the lessons. But I think, you know, the Lord tells us not to complain. And one of the things we're going to talk about is somebody who, and from the Bible, who never complained once in 13 chapters of Genesis, which I think we're gonna come up to now.
Yeah. So talking about a story from Scripture or a character from Scripture that inform the way that you understand and execute and go about your work. Why don't you talk to us a little bit about that?
I think everyone here is familiar, but in case you're not, the story of Joseph. And it's interesting, there are 13 chapters in Genesis. More than anybody else, Joseph gets more lineage and more verses than any other Bible figure in Genesis. So he was always my favorite Old Testament character. I never really knew why until we did this study with Matt, and I fell close to him, Joseph. So those of you that don't know the story, he began as a shepherd, was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was Jacob's favorite, and he was perceived as such, so he was hated by his brothers, and they wanted to kill him, basically. This is really Old Testament drama. And they instead, one of them saved him and said, just throw him in a ditch, and we'll sell him to slave owners on their way to Egypt, which he was done. That was at age 17. I have two grandsons here today, 18 and 19. So he was 17, and he was made a slave in a country, talk about no language. He didn't know how to speak Egyptian. He didn't know he was a Jew living in Canaan. And so he went from that 17-year-old slave to number two to Pharaoh, running the whole country of Egypt, okay? And so he was able to save. God had a plan. It wasn't just all good for Joseph. He was there for a reason, to save his entire family and to save the Israelites that were in Canaan and there was no food. So we're going to take it up with the Bible. If you can turn to chapter 37 in Genesis, it's on page 20 if you're using the Pew Bibles. And we read here from verse 1 that Jacob lived in the land where his fathers had stayed, the land of Canaan, and that's where they are. And at 17 years of age, here's Joseph, tending sheep. He became number two ruler, but he was tending sheep as a child, okay? And we know here, we learn on verse 3, Israel, who was Jacob, loved Joseph more than his other sons. And then here's where the trouble starts. Joseph has a dream. And in the dream, and he makes the mistake of telling his brothers about the dream, and that's pride and hubris, and that came back to haunt him, but it was all part of God's plan. He dreamt that they were all going to be, he was going to rule them all, and they were stunned by that. So that's why they got so vicious and decided he had to be killed. We have to get rid of him, and he's Dad's favorite, and we don't want that. So at 17, off he went to Egypt, and we pick up again on chapter 39, and we learn that he was taken to Egypt, and he was recognized by Potiphar, who was an officer of the guards of Pharaoh. And immediately, he was recognized as somebody of worth. His capacity and whatever he brought, even though the language was different, he had to learn the language, Potiphar knew, this guy's a good guy. Those of you that work in companies and work in businesses, we know when we see talent. Potiphar knew, this is a good guy. And here it is in verse 2, chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. And from the time, verse 5, he was put in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all he owned in his house and his fields. So there was Joseph, okay? He was a shepherd, he was a slave, and now he's running a household for the Pharaoh. But he has a temptation. It turns out Potiphar's wife thinks he's cute and so tries to seduce him. But again, Joseph does the right thing. And what is the right thing? The right thing is he resists. But by doing the right thing, he ended up in prison because Potiphar's wife tattled on him and said, oh no, he seduced me, it wasn't me. Okay, so he ended up then in prison. And I love that there's a quote that he says when he is doing the right thing. It's now chapter 39, 9. And when this woman was trying to seduce him, he says, there's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything. Potiphar has kept back nothing from me but thee, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he was just right there with the Lord. Pretty amazing. So in the prison, in book 40 now, we're looking to see that he's not just any old prisoner. The head of the prison recognizes this guy has talent, this guy's smart, this guy's capable, he's hardworking, he's determined, he's got diligence, he has discipline. He's going to run the whole prison. So as a prisoner, there he is, quite unbelievable, persevering, he's in prison, he never complains once, look what happened to me, why is God doing this to me? He never says, you know, what am I doing in a prison? I mean, okay. So then we have two people in the prison with him, a cupbearer and a baker, and you know, some of you know the story well, but the cupbearer has, they both have dreams, and Joseph has a gift, and he can interpret dreams. We all have gifts. We all have talents, and the Bible tells us over and over, we have to utilize the talents that we have, that we've been God-given talents, you know, for good, and we have to follow our destinies, and we have to apply ourselves as much as we possibly can. Mm-hmm. So he's in there, and he's interpreting this dream, and it's interesting because in book 40, chapter 40 and 14, after he interprets the dream very positively for the cupbearer, by the way, you know what the cupbearer is? He's the guy who drinks the wine before Pharaoh to make sure there wasn't poison in it. But this cupbearer somehow must have done something wrong because he landed in prison. And the text doesn't tell us that. But when after the interpretation of the dream, which is very positive for the cupbearer, not so good for the baker, but Joseph says in verse 14, when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me and mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Well, the cupbearer gets out and he goes back to drinking the wine for the Pharaoh. Does he ever mention Joseph? Nope. Two more years go by. This guy's in prison, okay? He's now, I figured out, he's almost 30, okay? So late 20s, and he's sitting in prison. And so pretty amazingly, we know that when the Pharaoh has a dream, all of a sudden the cupbearer wakes up and says, oh, by the way, there is a Jewish guy in prison, and he told me my dream, and he was right. So Pharaoh says, okay, bring him out of the prison. This is Joseph's chance, right? And the Pharaoh said, this is my dream. And he starts to think about the dream, and he said, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said that you can hear a dream and interpret it. In chapter 41, verse 15. And this is Joseph's answer. Listen to this. Verse 16. I am not able to, Joseph answers Pharaoh. It is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So God gets the glory. And I mean, that was like a crazy thing to say to a king who is a multi-theist. He has many, many gods. And here's this guy talking about, and people knew the Israelites had one God. But he didn't. He didn't get mad. He told him the dream. And so Joseph showed humility, not saying, oh, yes, I'm very good at this, and I can do it. I can give you the dream's answer. No, he gave God the glory. So when he goes through the dream, as we know, they were predicting, the dream predicted 7 years of bounty and 7 years of terrible, terrible famine. And Joseph's very clear. He says, and he has a vision. That's one thing in your workplace as you're thinking about whatever you're doing. You know, what is the vision of what are you doing there? What are you trying to do? What are you trying to accomplish in your workplace? So he says to Pharaoh in verse 33 of chapter 41, he's telling Pharaoh this, let Pharaoh do this, appoint an overseer over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. He's giving Pharaoh the program, 20% of whatever you raise, put away for the future. That's what he's saying. And, you know, again, Pharaoh could be getting, you know, upset. Who is this guy who's telling me what to do? But no, in verse 37, the proposal pleases Pharaoh. So Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has made all this known, verse 39, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Only I as king will be greater than you. Age 30, he's number two in Egypt from the background we just went over. And he says, he gave him his ring, his signet ring. Make way, I am Pharaoh. No one will be able to raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt without your permission, Joseph. So there he is, 30 years old, and he's up there. So the story continues as we know, and at every opportunity, what I found fascinating with the story, Joseph could have done something else at every moment, and he didn't. He always did the right thing. And when the brothers came, as we know the story, and they showed up because the famine hit Canaan very bad. There was no food. Jacob sent the brothers into Egypt and said, I hear there's food there. They don't know. They didn't know why. They didn't know that it was his own son that created the bounty that was there during a terrible, terrible famine years. And there he was. He recognized him. And he was amazing because he showed such humanity and such compassion, which we have to do in the workplace. And that goes back to your message of last week, when how do we demonstrate ourselves as Christians? It's not necessarily giving out pamphlets everywhere we go. Mm-hmm. It's showing through our actions what we're all about. And that's what Joseph did. In fact, I counted, I may be wrong, but Joseph wept sometimes uncontrollably 5 times. From chapter 40 to chapter 50. And it was always because he saw his family. He saw his brothers. He saw Benjamin. He saw his father. He wept. Because here's somebody, 17, leaves his family. He's now well into his 30s, because now he's 37, because he had 7 years. Okay, so he's a man, and he hasn't seen his dad in, you know, 20 years. And he was a kid when he left. And So this was important to me when I saw that he was compassionate, because he could have said, who were these guys? They didn't recognize him. He was dressed as an Egyptian. He had no beard. Every Israelite had a beard at that time. And so how did he? They didn't know who he was, and he gave them the food. We know that the story will continue. You could read it on your own later, but there was a lot of bobbing and weaving that went on because Joseph was testing the brothers to see if they were really true and if they were really going to, were they sinners? Were they thieves? Were they spies? He didn't, the way they treated him, he was trying to, he did a lot of testing in this. So that you're going to read on your own. But it's interesting because later on they get very concerned and they feel like maybe Joseph is recognized, they're concerned that maybe he will seek revenge at some point. And he has a wonderful line here where he says, your actions were meant for evil, but God meant them for good. So God really had a purpose. And we know the purpose because we've read it and we've seen it. Moses comes into the picture. The Jews are in Egypt. They're his slaves. They're free. So it's part of God's plan. And we all have God's plan. And I think sometimes I think of my own grandchildren who were, you know, studying all different interesting, wonderful subjects. And, you know, they want the career here and career there and working hard. And you think, well, I have a plan. I'm going to take a straight line and I'm going to go right up this ladder or that ladder, or I'm going to go this direction. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And I think we have to always be aware, what is God's purpose in our lives? You know, I see it, whether you're a stay-at-home mom and you're raising children for the Lord, that's the best work, most godly work you can have. And it's frustrating and it's challenging and you need patience. And if that's where God has you, it's a great life and it's a great ministry. So I think we have to think, and sometimes we don't know till way after. We say, oh, why did that happen to me? Why did that go like that? Why wasn't I promoted? Why wasn't I given a raise? Whatever it is that goes on. And so I was very, very motivated by this, as you can see. And I thought throughout it all, Joseph had a positive attitude. This went right back for me to Norman Vincent Peale and the power of positive thinking and the verses that we quoted earlier in this little talk. So, that's maybe you want to add some things to what we're saying about Joseph that I maybe missed.
Yeah, so I know in one of our previous meetings you were talking about Joseph's courage.
Yes. The courage, because imagine you have to tell the king that he's going to have 7 years of famine. I mean, it's all good news if you're telling him, I was the boss. I always love to hear good news. I didn't like to hear bad news. Sometimes somebody that brings the bad news gets shot. Okay? So okay. He had to bring bad news. And the bad news was, we're going to have famine. That's right. And he showed tremendous courage because he knew God was with him. He wasn't worried. He wasn't scared. He just said, you know, this is what it is. It's the truth. He did the right thing. Go back to my parents. Do the right thing. You know, do the right thing. And we don't always do the right thing. I certainly didn't always do the right thing. And I sinned like the rest of us. But here in this case, Joseph overcame all of the pride that he had. And as we say in the end, when he heard that his father was dying again, it says here in the text, he wept uncontrollably. I mean, he loved his dad. He loved, and in the end, that was a bond that he had with his father, God, the Lord, but also his earthly father. He was so connected. And in the end, when Jacob was dying, it was Joseph. There were 11 other boys. It was Joseph that was with him. And he trust in the Lord and trust, and yeah. he trusted Joseph. He said, I want to be buried in Canaan. I'll die here in Egypt, but don't bury me here. Yeah. I want to be with my fathers. And Joseph made sure that was going to be done. So he went to the person that he knew would get it done.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I love what you said about courage and about Joseph's courage. And in the workplace, you know, we still want to stand on what is true. We still want to say what is true. We want to love our neighbor in the process. We want to do it in a spirit of gentleness. But to stand on what is true, to say what is true, does require a lot of courage, and courage requires a lot of faith, right? Faith that God is over your life, that God is taking care of you, that God is going to work all things for your good, and that God will protect those who maintain faith. And so, yeah, that's really great. And here's the thing, guys. Some of us, if not many of us, we may not have the same opportunities and the same platforms that Rosemarie was able to have. And I love that you related it to the stay-at-home moms. And you know, many of us are just working just ordinary 9-to-5 jobs, and or some of us are retired and doing volunteer work. Some of us are stay-at-home moms full time. But I think even though the jobs look different, I think there are principles from Rosemarie's life, from her story, from her work, from Joseph that she shared that are applicable. I think about what she said in the beginning when she said, "Nothing is impossible with God," right? That's actually scripture. That's not Rosemarie's idea. That's not my idea. That's not because we put it in the sermon notes, we had to say it. Like, that's scripture. Nothing is impossible with God. That's Matthew verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 26. Our plans are not God's plans, at least not most of the time. I think about Proverbs where Solomon says, "A man makes his plans, but the Lord orders his steps." Or what's the other one? "A man makes his plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand," I believe. I might have misquoted that. Forgive me, Lord. also about keeping a positive attitude. Positivity can do a lot. I think it was John Maxwell. I'm going to misquote him too, but John Maxwell used to say that a bad action might lead to failure, but a bad attitude will always lead to failure. Right, that's not exactly what he said, but you get the principle there. So keeping a positive attitude.
And here's your verse that you were looking for. You sent it to me. Proverbs 19:21. "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand."
Yeah.
That's your verse.
Yeah, that's so good. Utilize all your talents. Live to your capacity. Discipline and diligence are key for everything that you do. That's what we talked about in week one. Maintaining strategic vision. I don't know if you want to say anything on that or not, Rosemarie, but the reality is Romans 8:28, right? God is going to work. It's not he might. It's not he should. It's not he could. But he is going to work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that doesn't mean there aren't low seasons. That doesn't mean there aren't seasons of failure and challenge. But that in the end, all through life, this is what we're talking about, even in the songs we were singing, God's faithfulness to us, that God is going to work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So choose joy. Remain diligent. Stay humble. Right? God lowers the prideful, but he exalts the humble. That's what scripture says. And seek God's presence in your life. And I remember in some of our meetings, you were talking about how, like, you didn't realize it in the moment what God was doing. And that's a lot of us, right? We don't realize it in the moment what God was doing, how he was working, how he was intervening. But later, after the fact, maybe a week passed or 10 years passed, you look back and you could see God's hand, right? You could see how God was intervening on your behalf. You could see how God was moving and working all things together for your good, right? So seek God's presence in your life. Seek God's hand and his faithfulness in your life, and you will see how he has kept you all this time.
And then finding the joy, and I have a secular example that I can share with you. I know nothing about football. My husband will tell you that. But when we lived in San Francisco, I went to all the 49er games, and I was mesmerized by Joe Montana. I don't know why. And I had an opportunity to sit next to him at an Italian-American dinner in Washington, D.C. You have to picture it. There's a dais, and everyone's there, from President Clinton to Tony Bennett and to a lot of other great Italians, John Travolta. And I just wanted one thing, sit next to Joe Montana. And I just, the poor guy, he never got to eat his dinner. I grilled him about what made him successful. I wanted to understand. I wanted to get underneath it. I don't know why. And he said to me, I had a ball in my hand when I was three. I played Little League starting football at seven. My parents never missed a game, ever. I played ball all the time. I said, tell me about your arm. My arm? He said, I constantly, we have basketball players in our family, so I know about the arm. They're going like this, but he was going like this. And he said, I just, in the end, discipline, diligence, this is, again, this is not a Christian thing necessarily, it's a worldly thing, but here's an example of something. And the wonder of it is that the end of the dinner, I probed it so much. I said, how did you know where Jerry Rice was going to be when he threw the ball? And he said, I saw the field clearly. I had a gift. I could see the field. Wherever I was, I knew the field. Amazing, right? And then at the end, he looked at me and he said, I can't believe that I was paid as much as I was to do what I love, play ball. And I said, that is such a great, it stayed with me, because the joy, whatever you're doing, I mean, we're all not going to have the thrill of being, you know, in the stands and watching this guy and having this incredible experience, but find the joy. There's joy in every job. And I just think you just have to find that joy, and you'll go with it, and you'll wait for God's intervention. If there isn't joy, be open to God's intervention. It could be right around the corner, or it could be like Joseph. He had 2 years in prison to wait for the job that he was really meant to have. So thank you for this.
Yeah, it's been such an honor and a joy to be able to have you speak for us and just give us some wisdom as it goes for working in the secular world. So let's just...
No, thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. I think we'll pray, and then we'll move into our time of worship through giving and generosity. So let's pray together. Lord, we bless you and we honor you today, God. We thank you for just the life and life abundant that you give to us, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness, God. Lord, how you have been consistent and steadfast in our lives. Lord, how even long, long after the fact, even when we didn't see you in the moment, long after the fact, we can look back and say, the Lord was faithful to us. We'll personalize that. The Lord was faithful to me. You truly are working all things together for our good. And Lord, for that we give you glory. We give you honor. Lord, thank you for what you've done throughout this series, Lord. Thank you for how you've spoken through your faithful servant today, Miss Rosemary. Lord, I pray that you would, just by your Spirit, help us to receive that message, to own it, to gain that wisdom that's been given to us today, God. That we would walk, Lord, in that. That we would live in that. That we would do our work in that wisdom, Lord. Lord, you are the God of the highs and of the lows, the mountains and the valleys. Lord, in moments where we are led to complain and to look down and to be saddened, Lord, I pray that you would just show yourself as the lifter of our head, Lord. That you would give us strength and endurance. Lord, no matter what position we hold, God. In Jesus' name, amen.